quickly. Michelle brought this to my attention. Saturday, the teens are painting the teen room at 9 o'clock. So teens, please be there if you can make it. We are in need of some rollers. So if you have a roller on a stick or...
Any paint supplies.
Okay. We have the paint. We just need the little roller things to, and a stick maybe, because some of us are, well, some people are shorter than others, so you can't reach all the way up there. So if you have one of those and be willing, you can just drop and be willing to let us borrow it. You can just drop it off here at church. I'm here 8 to 5 usually, so anything else? That was it? Okay. I think that's it. All right, let's pray, and then we will get into the book of Proverbs this morning. Father, I pray first and foremost that as we study your word this morning, that your spirit would be speaking to each of us. I mean, I know it, you know, I have words on a page here, but Lord, I pray that it's your voice that comes through, not mine. But as we look at these words of wisdom, that we would see the value of them, that we would impart them to our lives, put them into practice. Father, grant us the strength to do so. Grant us the humility to do so, to realize when we are wrong, realize when we need to make a change. Father, may we do that. We thank you for our time that we have, and Father, we just pray that you would bless this time. In your heavenly name, amen. From Proverbs chapter 31, we're not going to actually be there. You can actually turn to Proverbs chapter 12 if you wish right now. But from Proverbs chapter 31, several months ago I outlined the characteristics of the excellent wife, as well as the characteristics, or the duties, if you will, of the exemplary husband. But the wife we found from those verses there, in verse 30, that she was a godly woman. She was an unusual character, in verse 10. She was completely trustworthy, verses 11 to 12. She was gracious in her speech, verse 26, as well as wise. She was generous, in verse 20. And throughout the chapter as a whole, she was diligent and hardworking, as we saw. She was getting up very, very early to do things. And I commented that isn't a necessarily model that we follow, because Michelle said, I'm not getting up that early to at 4 a.m. to cook you breakfast. So, but those were the qualities. And those are qualities that, as young men looking for wives, that we should be looking towards. And those are characteristics, ladies, of course, that you should probably try to, or you should, exemplify. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, Solomon says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The excellent wife, she's the crown. It emphasizes that she is of glory and a symbol of glory and of honor. She is of great value. And husbands, she should be treated as such. Because she's a benefit to you, because she brings out the best in you. And if you have such a wife, does she know how much she means to you? Does she know that how much she brings out the best in you? Do you tell her that? How does she know? Okay, I might ask some of you men later, so be prepared for a pop quiz. Okay, might ask you on the way out how, or maybe I'll ask your wives. Better yet, and how you're showing your appreciation towards her. We can't stop, though, with that first part of the verse. We must continue to the last half of that verse. The last half, or starting at the beginning of the verse again. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Now that is quite a contrast. A woman of this excellent wife who is a crown upon her husband's head, a Now we have the disgraceful wife who shameful wife who is like rottenness in his bones. One man writes, he says, she is worthless, brings disgrace to her husband, saps his vitality like a wasting fatal bone disease. And that Bible comments that the shameful acts of such a woman will eat away her husband's strength, his influence, and destroy his happiness. Now, those are two very, very different, very contrasting types of women that we see within the book of Proverbs. And in fact, Solomon comments probably more than this, but specifically five times about such a woman, about the shameful, the disgraceful woman. He calls her the woman of contentions, or the contentious wife. Now, I want to make this very clear first off. I'm not saying that you ladies specifically are contentious wives, okay? I'm not saying that every woman in this room is like that. But there are ladies throughout our world, and this is just the reality of it. People we know, perhaps, maybe one of you here this morning, who may fit this description, okay? And I realize, I'm a man speaking on this, but still, these are the words from God's scriptures themselves. I happen to have a wonderful wife, and I was told I'd receive $5 if I said that this morning. That's only one. I guess I'll have to get the rest at home. We're going to start off, though, first with a questionnaire that gives us some of the qualities and the characteristics of this particular woman, which leads us to our first point, which is be honest with yourself and with God. Not only as we're going through this questionnaire, but as we go through scriptures as a whole. And this is a point that applies not only to women, but to men as well. Men, last week we talked about the hot-tempered husband. And if we are not honest with ourselves about the flaw within our character, about how we're not living up to the example of God, if we're not honest with God as well, then we're going to continue in that way of destruction. So we need to be honest. We need to recognize that problem within our lives and the fact that we may be out of line. We can't put up the spiritual blinders. And we really need to be honest with ourselves and with God about what is going on within our marriages, what is going on within our families. Let's look at some of these questions this morning. I'm going to be reading them to you. First off, do you feel that it is your duty to remind your husband that it's time to perhaps mow the lawn, take out the trash, wash the car, etc.? Are you convinced that if you tell your husband often enough that it is important for him to spend more time with the children, that he will just do it? Does the thought of asking your husband to complete a task just one time and then waiting until he's ready to do it make you feel anxious and frustrated? Do you frequently correct your husband in front of others or challenges parenting in front of the children, even and especially when you don't agree with him? Can you list three bad points about your husband's personality right now? In the last 24 hours, have you begun a conversation with your husband by saying one of the following? If you adjust, or I told you already. If your husband is not a believer or practicing Christian, you think that tricking, begging, or developing sinister plans that will get him into church will actually do any good. When your husband doesn't respond to a request just the way you want or when you want, do you withhold intimacy as a form of manipulation? When your husband sees you coming, does his expression change from one of fear to one of fear and or withdrawal? And the last time the two of you parted, could your encounter with him be described as warm and loving, casual, or cold? Now, these are questions that actually come from a woman. who had at one point in her life had been a contentious wife. She admitted this in an article that I was reading. And these are some of the questions that bring out some of the things within her own character that she was experiencing. She says that if you answer yes to fewer than three, then you're doing well. If 4 to 7, then proceed with caution. But if more than 7, then you would be considered as the contentious wife, she says. Okay, now these are just a glimpse at some of the things. They probably aren't all of them. Okay? But the questions themselves give us just a glimpse at what the contentious wife looks like. By definition of the word itself, contentious is referring to nagging, to an attitude that is constantly looking for some manner of dispute. Her husband is always wrong. Her spirit is very critical of everyone. The book of Proverbs speaks quite extensively about her. Let's turn to chapter 19 of Proverbs and see what Solomon has to say about such a woman. As we read through these, please listen to the Word of God as we read through these. It's His revelation to us. Chapter 19, verse 13. It says, "A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are constant dripping." Turn over to chapter 27. Just a few chapters later. Chapter 27, verses 15 through 16. It says, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." Chapter 21, verse 9 says, "It is better to live in the corner of a roof and a house than in a house," excuse me, let's read that again. "It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Proverbs 25:24 echoes that same. And then 21:19, go ahead and turn there. 21:19. It's a similar phrase, but uses a different word picture. It says, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." Now, those are some pretty hard words to hear. Some pretty, it would seem almost even harsh words to say about such a person. But Solomon is trying to give us some very real word pictures about this. The first adjective he uses, the constant dripping. He's saying that her arguments, that her disputes, the disagreements and conflict and quarrels are continuous. It's a continuous dripping, this constant thing going on. In chapter 27, we saw he describes it as the constant dripping like that on a rainy day. I know Michelle used to, her dad had a barn she used to like to go in and lay in the haymow and hear the rain dripping on the roof, correct? That's not what Solomon's talking about. He's not talking about that pleasant, "Oh, it's lovely to hear the rain." He's talking about the irritating raindrops of a leaky roof that destroy tranquility and peace within a home. It continues relentlessly. It's a constant irritation. I was born at a time before the chickenpox vaccine was invented, I believe, correct? Okay. Well, I ended up getting them, as many of you did, I'm sure, too. And when I got them, did they itch. And you're sitting there scratching, and the more you scratch, the worse it got. And Mom and Dad, you know, of course, always say, "Don't itch it, don't itch it." Well, you're not the one experiencing it, no. You know, they finally, though, they went away after some time. And I bring up that illustration because that's an illustration of irritation, of that constant irritation. Wife, in my mind anyway, isn't like the itch of a chicken pox. She isn't that irritation because, and I say that because that irritation goes away. Solomon is talking about something that is constant, day in, day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is an environment that the husband is constantly living in. And her attitude only changes, I believe, when she finally recognizes the destruction that is being caused because of the work of the Spirit within her life. The Chinese developed a form of torture that emphasizes this constant dripping. It's called the Chinese water torture. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. They would lay a victim down, tie them down, and the water that is continually dripping on the victim's head, they'd place a drop. And it would break a person down emotionally. It's one of those forms of torture that is banned, or it's not supposed to be used anyway, by governments and such. And that's often what happens in the marriage of the contentious wife. Her husband breaks down emotionally from the constant tension. He's always walking on eggshells around her because he never knows what's going to be happening next. He shuts down emotionally and only wants to escape. I actually read the testimony of a man, and I'd like to read it to you this morning, who had such a wife. He says, "I began breaking emotionally under the load of continual contentious criticism and loud arguments, and I lost a considerable amount of weight. I visited my doctor, who declared that my measurements were off of his body mass index chart. He did tests for a diverse range of diseases, all of which came back negative. He says, I began to feel that I was hovering near the edge of my life and began to put my house in order." Very, very sad, but yet very real picture of the negativity of how she negatively affects others. Listen to these comments. "Quarrelsome nagging, a steady stream of unwanted advice, is a form of torture. People nag because they think they're not getting through, but nagging hinders communication more than it helps. When tempted to engage in this destructive habit, stop and examine your motives. Are you more concerned about yourself getting your way, being right, than about the person you're pretending to help? If you're truly concerned about other people, think of a more effective way to get through of them. Surprise them with words of patience and of love and see what happens." Solomon also said that trying to restrain her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil. When I grew up in Illinois, we'd have very windy days once in a while. It didn't happen all the time, but when we did have them, a lot of times we'd have them in the fall. We get 30, 40 mile an hour winds, and you get a 50, 60 mile an hour gust. And it used to be fun. You'd go out in the gravel and you'd lean into see how far you could lean into the wind without falling over. Now I could try. Let's be honest. I could try and restrain that 60 mile an hour gust, but I'd look a little bit like a lunatic, wouldn't I? I'm trying to restrain something that could possibly just blow me over anyway. Solomon is trying to point out here, that's restraining the spirit of the contentious wife. It is as impossible as in trying to restrain the wind. Growing up on the farm, we had pieces of equipment, tractors and skid loaders and lawnmowers and this, that, and everything else, where we had to change the oil once in a while. And so you unscrew the little plug, it'd drop into the 5 gallon bucket. Now, I didn't do it a whole lot, but when I did, I thought, well, what a perfect illustration. I can relate to that, Solomon. I could have tried. I knew better. I could have tried to grab a handful of oil. Because it's like trying to grab a handful of oil with his right hand What do I get when I grab a handful of oil? I get nothing, don't I? It all dribbles back out of my fingers, right back into the bucket it came out of. And I'd still be there today if I was trying to do that. Solomon's training again to emphasize the impossibility of restraining this woman's spirit. And he's painting some very dramatic pictures for us, because it is generally not simple or even possible to deal with this woman's constant barrage of disputes and arguments and insults. So what do we do? What do we do in engaging this person? The only thing that comes to my mind is the power of God. Praying for this woman, because that is the only thing, and that's the answer for many other things and situations throughout life. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in that person's life that's going to bring them around. The counselor comments that if we do try, that it's no use trying to rebuke this woman for a lifestyle of being contentious. Rather, on an episode-by-episode basis, she must be confronted by leveling untrue accusations, falsely shifting blame to others, and for acting rashly on the basis of feeling insulted. Ask the Lord to open her eyes. Solomon also says that it is better to live in the corner of the roof than with this woman. He's trying to point out it is better to live in the cramped, most cramped, uncomfortable spot in the home than to be the place where there is the space. Because that place, there is no peace. It's better to live in the desert land where there is no one around, where it's completely desolate. Because at least there, the husband can find peace. You know, in our modern day context, the corner of the house, the desert land, might be something like spending more time at work, taking up a hobby like hunting or fishing. Now, I'm not saying that all men who are hunters and fishermen are trying to get away from their wives, and don't take that wrong there. Maybe a husband builds a detached workshop. I've seen that one. I've seen it personally where the husband had a workshop and that was his place of hiding. Maybe golfing even too. I don't know any number of things. He's trying to escape that environment. Now, as I was studying this week and looking through these verses and remembering to last week when we talked about the hot-tempered husband. You know, we've been talking about the contentious wife. We've been talking about this hot-tempered husband. And it reminds me so much of how important it is for young people to listen to these things. You know, young people, you're choosing a life mate. You're looking for someone, possibly to date someone. And you don't just go out there and date any willy-nilly person you please. Dating a person, marriage is not something to be taken lightly. Marriage is for life. You know, and our world treats it, you know, that it's like buying a car. You go out, you take a test drive. Yeah, it looks good. You buy it. Well, then this one isn't working out, so let's upgrade to the newer model. Let's get something different. And that's one of the reasons why it is so important to read the Scriptures of God, to study them, because even as we're going through this morning, we're finding the characteristics and the qualities of a desirable mate. And it's important to pay attention to the Word of God because He outlines those things for us. Now, our country and world has become so focused on the physical appearance that we've thrown the Word of God in the trash when it comes to seeking people, seeking a life mate. You know, and I'm not saying that young people, that you shouldn't be attracted to the person that you want to marry someday. I'm not saying that. But we can't use that as our sole basis for choosing that person. We need to examine them as well according to the Scriptures. For ladies, look at how your boyfriend treats his mother or his sister. That's going to give you some very important clues right off the bat. Men, look at how how the woman treats her father and brother. You know, once we get past, you're going to see and learn a lot about how much he or she will treat you later on by looking at those things. Because I hate to say it, but puppy love and hormones are blinders. My mom has commented to that fact of marrying. And says, I didn't know he did that. Marriage is here. I found out he did now. And I'm sure Michelle and myself have found that thing out too. But, you know, are they in the Word of God? Are they a believer? Let's pay attention to these things. How do we deal with such a woman? That's what we're going to get to next. About changing the contentious heart by God's power. It is impossible, we've already seen that, to restrain this kind of woman, to change her spirit. So what do? We have to turn to God. We have to turn to Him and the work of His Spirit in their lives. Be in prayer for this woman. Ladies, for those of you who perhaps recognize that you have that, for those, maybe you wish to pass this information on to someone else who may be recognizing these things. Here's some practical tips of things that can be applied and lived out with this sort of spirit. It's not going to be easy, but they're necessary steps. And I, as I was looking through these things, I thought, how fitting. I have the passages, as you'll see within your outline, the passages, a bunch of them focus upon ladies, but you can take the passages out and switch them to something else, and they apply to men as well. There are ways to bring about change within our lives, changing attitudes, changing lifestyles, bringing change to our marriages and to our families. Let's start with the first one. It's bringing change by our words. Proverbs 15:1 says that the harsh word stirs up wrath. The gentle word brings relief. I don't have the word right. Or don't have it off the top there. The point: guard your sharp tongue. Verbally attacking your husband will not get you anywhere. I know for me personally, if I was verbally attacked, I am. My first thought in my mind is to flee and to retreat. I don't want to deal with that. I want to get away from that situation. I want to escape. So stop and think for all of us before we speak. Give your husband praise when he does something right. Maybe I'm revealing, I don't know if is the right phrase, our Achilles heel, to admit that we husbands love praise. We like to hear that our wives tell us, oh, you did that right. Oh, thank you so much. You're such a lovely husband. Just makes us feel all good inside. You know, but on the flip side of that, those negative words only deflate him, only tear him down. We can change our marriages and families through our actions. When you want your husband to do something, ask him to do it one time. Remind him one time, and mention it one time. After that, allow him the freedom to do it when and how he chooses. I told Michelle, I looked at this one and I thought, this one is applying to me. Resist the urge to do it yourself, unless life or limb are in danger. I don't think I'm the contentious wife, but I had that thing. I something's not done, my time schedule, my way, in the same manner. Okay, just get out of the way, I'll do it, just let me get it done. You know, and it's going to get accomplished by someone else, and it's going to have the same end result. It's not going to be on my time scale, perhaps, but, you know, so what? And that's something I have to remind myself as well. Don't nag. Just listen, or just wait, excuse me. Make the change to be a Proverbs 31 woman through actions. And this is an important thing to line out. Remember, men, I've heard it said often that it takes a Proverbs 1 to 30 man to deserve a Proverbs 31 woman. Treat every encounter with your husband as if it might be your last. We're all too aware of how fleeting time is. You know, as a first responder, I've said time and time again, that is a very real reality within my life. And we never know if we have that next moment. And all too often, we have heard people say, I wish I could have said to my wife, I wish I could have said to my husband, because we left on angry terms. We left on perhaps a dispute. Don't be that person grabbing for that wish of that last word. We can change our marriages and our families with our decisions. Proverbs 16:18. This is a very, very important point to look at. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. This is something all of us can relate to. You know, if we continue that way, if we are too prideful to admit it, it's going to lead to that destruction. It's going to lead, our sin is going to lead us there. I had it pointed out this week that for the contentious wife, the end result very well may be the death of her marriage, the death of friendships with other women, the death of respect of colleagues and trust, and the trust and companionship of her children, the destruction of her Christian witness, and more. Change our marriages and families by keeping in the Word of God. Psalm 119. That's a verse we hear a lot within Awana. Many, many times. Psalm 119, verse 11. That's 118. There we go. Oh, there it is. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, are we keeping in the Word of God? Are we seeing how He describes wives? How you are to act? Do we see how He's describing husbands? How you are to behave? And we need to read it. It's great. It is great to have the head knowledge. But it needs to go further than that. It also needs to become heart knowledge as well. We can't just let it stay up here. We need to be living those things out as well. We can change our marriages and family with your loyalty and respect. Respect and love your husband. Treating him like a child by nagging and pushing won't get you anywhere. He'll just ignore you. Change your marriage and family with your attitude. Practice looking for the good in your husband. If you are looking for the negative all the time, that is only what you are going to find. Same is true of husbands. If you are looking for the negative in your wife all the time, that is only what you are going to find. Start looking for those positive traits, those positive qualities, and thanking God that He has instilled them within your spouse. And lastly, change your marriage and family in your obedience. Sometimes we get to the point where we think that because we're not... This was something that we went over in the young adults class this week, that because we're not doing the things that the world is doing, that we are so much better. You know, our sins get placed in this better category. In Jerry Bridges' book, he calls them respectable sins. Things that are okay. But as he pointed out, sin is still sin. Someone commented, she said, fear God when you decide to fight over a decision at home just to get your point. Fear Him when you belittle a coworker, younger woman you're mentoring, a child, or your husband. Fear Him when you engage in bitter gossip. Elizabeth Elliot commented that the real problem with such a woman is that she has pushed God out of the way. I think that's true of any number of situations that we deal with. The problem is that we have pushed God out of the way. And these are some very real, some very challenging words. You know, words that I think that some people don't even want to touch. Because, you know, well, we may offend someone. Well, the Bible itself can be offensive to us. It tells us things that we don't want to hear all the time. Perhaps that we don't want to do. But if we abandon those things, if If we don't do them, we find time and time again, he gives us the end result, destruction. A group tried once to cut out everything in the Bible that they didn't like, everything that they didn't think pertained to them. They were left with only a few pages. I think it was the genealogies was about all that was left. And we need to be honest with ourselves about our spiritual lives, about our actions. We need to open our eyes and ears and hearts to the truth of God's Word. And let's allow God to do His work, to transform us. I appreciate the video Michelle brought up, I believe it was Michelle, several years ago already, about the chiseling, God chiseling at us. Allow Him to chisel. It's painful at times. It hurts. But allow Him to do that. Allow Him to mold and to shape and to craft you into the vessel that He can use. And He's doing all of these things to bring you more and more into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these words this morning. Words that, quite honestly, have challenged me this week as I have studied these past 2 weeks. Words that get to our heart about how we have been treating our spouses. Father, we know they deserve better. We know that this is what You desire of us. Father, by Your Spirit, work within us. Change our hearts. Destroy our pride. Give us a humility to go about acknowledging that we have a problem in maybe one of these areas and that we need to make change. Father, I thank You for the strength that You grant us in this. I thank You that You love us so much that You don't wish us to stay in this point, but You wish us to be better. You give us the tools to do so. Father, Your love is echoed to us time and time again. Thank You. I give You praise in Your heavenly name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our last hymn this morning.
Freely, freely.
To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.